So here's what I'm going to do for the next 10 minutes or so, all right? You ready? All right. For the next 10 minutes or so, this will provide a little bit of context, I think, to why I felt so strongly compelled to do what we did this morning. So I'm going to try to scroll through my notes to pick out, like, the really good stuff. See, that's the tough part. See, somebody said it's all good. So that's the tough part, is there's so much good stuff. So one of the things that was interesting is as a younger adult, my maternal grandfather worked in the coal mines in southeastern Kentucky. When the coal mines shut down, the family moved to Ohio for him to look for work, and eventually they landed in Indianapolis, where my grandfather worked at the Chrysler Foundry until he retired in the mid-80s, and when he retired, they moved back down to Kentucky to a farm that they had purchased in the mid-1970s. Now, I don't really remember my grandpa ever really liking his job that much. Never seemed really happy in his job. I mean, just really at some point just came to a place where he looked for the end of it. He just looked for the day when he could retire. The reason he worked at a job he didn't like was the job was a means to an end. It was a way that he could provide for his family. It was a way that he could provide for retirement. And if he had the ability to make a different decision, he probably would have. If he had the ability at whatever age to shift gears and go do something else, he probably would have done it. But the reality is that where he was, which had been a series of decisions along the way, led him to stay where he was. Sometimes when we're in those types of situations, we experience what's called a decision paralysis. We don't know what decision to make. We're afraid to make the wrong decision, and so rather than to make a wrong decision or a decision we might regret, we make no decision. This is happening with the younger generation when it comes to their career path. So many people in the previous generations were unhappy in their job. We've told the next generation, here's what you need to do. You need to go do something you love and always be happy at your job. was that out loud? You need to go do something you love. And not only is it something you love, but it's something that makes a difference in the world. And it's something in which you can make a lot of money. That's the three criteria that we have put onto this generation for their career path. And they're terrified. It's difficult to find all three. Do something you love, do something that makes a difference in the world, and go make lots of money doing it. It's difficult to do that. So guess what they do? They move back home and try to figure it out. And it's this paralysis. And it's not just them. We all experience a certain amount of decision-making paralysis in life. So as we navigate this whole deal of making decisions, is there a reliable, trustworthy decision-making process? Well, if we can glean anything from the early church leader Paul and his life and his experience, the answer is yes, but it's an answer that comes with a requirement of trust. And trust always comes with the requirement of uncertainty. So Paul entered the pages of history as a Jewish religious leader who went by the name Saul. He went through the region trying to eliminate Jesus followers and eliminate the Jesus way altogether. After an encounter with the resurrected Jesus, he changed his plans. It altered the course of his life, and he went from persecuting followers of Jesus to inviting people to follow Jesus. Now, during this time where he traveled around the region advancing the kingdom of God and advancing the way of Jesus, he spent some time for a period in a place called Ephesus. And when he was in Ephesus, he was faced with a decision. And here's what Luke, who traveled with Paul and wrote down what took place and kind of kept a record of what Paul had done as he traveled through the region, in a book called Acts. And the book of Acts is titled that way, And the like more extended name of it is Acts of the Apostles. And so what Luke is writing is the Acts of the early church, what happened as the early church got launched and all that. Paul plays a significant role in that as he becomes the primary leader in the church. And here in Acts 20:22, it says, Paul says, "And now I am bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem." So one of the interesting dynamics for Paul in this moment is that Ephesus had kind of become home to him. My guess is that Ephesus had become home so much that Paul thought, I might be able to settle in here. I might be able to spend the rest of my life here in Ephesus. And from here as headquarters, I can encourage churches and encourage church leaders. And I just love it here. The people love me. I love them. And I can stay here for the rest of my life. Yet, in this moment, Paul says, I am bound. Another translation for that word is compelled. Paul says he is compelled by the Spirit. The Greek word that's used there that Luke would have written in originally is a word that is like to wrap like a cord with the intention of pulling in a direction. So what Paul is saying here is that what the Spirit is doing, what the Spirit is compelling, it's wrapping Paul in what God desires and pulling Paul in a direction. In this instance, it's to go to Jerusalem. Now, there are times in our lives where we have bound by the Spirit moments. We need to be aware of them, we need to be attentive to them, and we need to be responsive to them. For me personally, I felt like this morning and that time of prayer was a bound by the Spirit moment for me. And because it was a bound by the Spirit moment for me, it became a bound by the Spirit moment for us. I felt compelled that we needed to do that, that was the time that we needed. I could have ignored it and said, no, you know, And this is the tension that we experience with this. No, you know, the same God that led us to plan the service wants that service to run. He wants us to do this, and he wants us to do this. But the Spirit interrupts our plans sometimes. Even the plans that God had us put in place, the Spirit interrupts them. Because, once again, God knows more about everything around us and everything in us than we know ourselves. And sometimes God sees things and knows things that we don't. And the plans that we put in place, God interrupts with a bound by the Spirit moment. So we need to be attentive to them, aware of them, and responsive to them. But even when we are, when we are certain about a bound by the Spirit moment, there will be a tension of uncertainty that we experience. Maybe not about the decision itself, but about the process. So again, let's back up to this morning. It was clearly for me a bound by the Spirit moment that we do this. But yet, as I sat up here to lead that time, what did you hear me say? I don't really know what this looks like. It might look like this. It might look, I don't know how it's going to turn out. It might go really well. It might not go at all. So even when we are certain about the decision, that doesn't alleviate the uncertainty, because trust always requires uncertainty. Paul goes on to say about being bound by the Spirit, compelled by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. Go ahead. I don't know what awaits me. Paul is compelled to leave Ephesus for Jerusalem, but he does not know the details of what awaits. Now, for those of us who have heard of the movie A Few Good Men. Really? Four of you have heard of the movie A Few Good Men? Wow. Okay, so, wow, this may not go nearly as well. So, for those of you that are familiar with the movie A Few Good Men, there's likely one scene that comes to mind almost immediately. So there's a military lawyer that's played by Tom Cruise, and he's interviewing a witness who is a military commander played by Jack Nicholson. And they're having this just intense, escalating back and forth about the incident that took place. And there's this moment where Jack Nicholson pushes back against Tom Cruise. And Tom Cruise says, "I want the truth." And Jack Nicholson says, "You can't handle the truth." So that was more than four of you. You can't handle the truth. And sometimes when it comes to these bound by the Spirit moments and these decisions that we make, sometimes I think we go to God and we go to God and we say, "I want the details. I want the certainty." And God looks back and goes, "You want details? You can't handle the details." Sometimes, and sometimes he might even say, "You know what? The details may stand in the way of you actually following through on the bound by the Spirit moment. If you know what's ahead, you might choose a different path. And the different path that you choose may not be the path that God wants for us." And so sometimes we want the details. We would love to be in Paul's situation and say, "And now I am bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, and I know exactly what's going to happen. I know exactly what's waiting for me. It's going to be this, and this, and this, and this, and then this. And then it's all good." Now, you and I know that that isn't always the way that life works. We tend to want details, but the best we can get sometimes is certain uncertainty. Certain uncertainty by placing our trust in God. The circumstances are uncertain. The future is uncertain. Everything around it is uncertain. But the one thing that is certain is the God who is there with us and promises to be at work in us, through us, and for us. And so we place the certainty of our uncertainty in trust in God. Sometimes the only certainty we get is the next step we need to take. You don't know the ones after that. You don't know where those steps will necessarily lead. For Paul, it was to Jerusalem. He did not know what awaited him, but he went with an expectation that what awaited him in Jerusalem would not be easy or comfortable. Here's what he said next. So he said, "I don't know what awaits me, except that the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead." Holy cow, Ephesus looks a whole lot better to stay in, doesn't it? He doesn't know what lies ahead, but he knows that he's compelled to go. And he seemed to be certain about a couple of things. One, he's compelled to go. Number two, that going to Jerusalem would lead to jail and suffering. In other words, he could count on what might be called predictable resistance. Certain uncertainty and predictable resistance. So, we may want the details until the details include things like jail and suffering. Then we don't want those details anymore. We want a different path. We want a different plan. Because if resistance in the predicted path is there, then we'll likely choose another path, because just like we want the details, we want things to be easy and comfortable. Certainly there are times where things fall into place and come easily, but there are also times when we face great resistance to the things, even when we are compelled by God to do them. Sometimes we can even get to the point where we wonder whether God got it right or whether we understood what God compelled us to do. So after Paul's encounter with the resurrected Jesus, he basically spent 3 years in obscurity. He was likely studying and preparing and looking for the day when he would have the opportunity to do what he believed God had given him to do. And when he finally gets the opportunity, about 3 years after he had this encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, interestingly enough, his opportunity comes in Damascus. And it goes so well that the people who heard him give his first sermon tried to kill him. So he runs, he flees for his life, and spends time as a tent maker. The people had heard stories that Paul had changed. They knew. They knew that Paul was Saul, who had gone around killing Christians and all of that. And they'd heard that he changed and were willing to accept that. But nobody wanted to take the risk of embracing Paul until a guy by the name of Barnabas vouches for him. And when Barnabas vouches for Saul, excuse me, the doors begin to open. So, once Barnabas vouches for Paul, the doors open, the opportunities come, and everything goes as Paul expects. And everything goes as planned, and it is easy sailing for Paul from that moment on. There's no hardships, there's no challenges, there's no struggles. Yeah, actually what happens is when Paul continues to say yes, he gets arrested, put in prison, beaten, shipwrecked, snake bitten, and left for dead. Paul had encountered resistance prior to this bound by the Spirit moment. And he knew that following God and doing what God desired, that following the bound by the Spirit moment would not necessarily be easy or comfortable. He knew that it would be predictable and resistant, excuse me, as a result of doing what God desired for him to do. Now, we may not be shipwrecked. We may not be beaten. We may not be imprisoned or arrested or any of those types of things. But one thing that you can count on for with certainty, excuse me, with certainty, is that saying yes to God will be easy and comfortable in some ways, but predictably resistant in other ways. You will experience resistance of some kind and in some way as you go about doing what God desires for you to do. So, though it's easy to question whether we got it right or God got it right, it is still possible to develop a confidence and a certainty of trust in those types of situations. Here's what Paul said. But my life is worth nothing to me. Excuse me. Unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus. Go ahead, next slide. The works of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. Paul didn't know what awaited him in Jerusalem, but he knew he had to go. This was actually Paul's fourth visit to Jerusalem, this one that he's talking about here. And he goes and he's encouraged by the church leaders in Jerusalem, and then he encourages them, and then things start to get really interesting. A mob forms against him. You know, again, smooth sailing. A mob forms against him. He gets arrested, and he's eventually brought before the Jewish religious leaders and the Roman government officials. Before each audience, before the mob, before the Jewish religious leaders, before the Roman officials, before anybody who would listen, Paul simply tells them his story about his encounter with the resurrected Jesus and what that meant for him and what that then led him to do. In the face of predictable resistance, which again, if you're going against a mob, predictable resistance. If you're going against the Jewish religious leaders over this issue, predictable resistance. Roman government officials, predictable resistance. But in the face of predictable resistance, Paul shared the good news of God's grace. Check this out. He shared the good news of God's grace with an entire mob of people who wanted to try to kill him. He shared it with Roman soldiers who arrested him. He shared it with the Jewish high priest and the entire Jewish high council, the Roman governor Felix, who, by the way, left Paul in prison for 2 years. So in the face of predictable resistance, Paul was able to share the good news of Jesus with people. So the predictable resistance and the challenges that he faced opened the door for him to do and to share with people about Jesus who maybe never would have heard of Jesus had it not been for the predictable resistance that he experienced. There are many opportunities along the way when Paul could have gone a different direction. He could have just stayed in Ephesus. Staying in Ephesus might have fit much better in Paul's 5-year plan. But don't miss this. In the midst of certain uncertainty, in the midst of predictable resistance, Paul became perhaps the most influential leader of the early church. Paul wrote 2/3 of what we know as the New Testament part of the Bible. And he started churches all across Asia Minor and Europe. Now, it's clear that Paul had hopes and dreams. It's clear that Paul had a plan. It's clear that Paul encountered predictable resistance. It's clear, and all of that. But it's also clear that the certainty in uncertainty came from Paul placing his trust in God. Just that's the bottom line of this whole thing. Now, you may be thinking, that's a really cool story about a guy who lived a couple thousand years ago, but I don't get it for me. I'm not sure I get it for me and all that. Here's the thing. Each and every one of us is going to place our trust somewhere. Whatever trust we have, we are going to place somewhere. We may place the trust in the details that we know. We may place our trust in the hopes and dreams that we have. We may place our trust in ourselves and in our ability to make happen what we want to make happen. But when we place our trust in God's process, we can be confident that He will give us the wisdom to discern the decisions along the way to lead us to where He desires us to be. And maybe even lead us to the place where He desires us to be is the very place that we desire to be. Even when we don't get all the details, and even when we counter predictable resistance, God will give us the wisdom to determine the steps, sometimes just step by step. And here's the thing, we may not always get it right. And we may sometimes wonder whether God gets it right. And though we may be uncomfortable with the uncertainty, trust requires uncertainty. And trust in God is sometimes the only certainty that we can have. In the midst of circumstances that are uncertain, in the midst of a world that offers resistance, the constant is a God who never changes, who always wants what is best for us, in us, and with us. So, I said in the next 10 or 15 minutes, I took 20. I'm sorry. So, let me pray for you. We'll dismiss. And let me tell you, next week, we're going to wrap up the Blank Pages series with part 4. And I am really, really excited about an opportunity that we were presented with. We love the next generation. And we love the next generation of church leaders. A few years ago, I was introduced to a young kid that decided he was going to go away to school to study to go into ministry. And we've had some interactions back and forth over the last few years, and even extended the opportunity at different times for him to come here and help with student ministries or to do some other things and all of that. One of the things that he is gaining experience in is this. And so I had the opportunity to reach out to him and ask if he would want to gain experience doing this here once in a while. And so next Sunday, this young guy, I can't call him a kid anymore because he's not a kid, he's probably 22 years old by this time. But he's going to be here next week. And we actually get the opportunity for him to give the message and to gain that experience and all of that. And so I'm really, really excited. It may go well. It may not go well. We don't know. All I know is that I feel compelled by the Spirit to provide an opportunity to someone looking to advance the kingdom of God in an incredible way. And it's not just me. I asked the leadership team. We're all on board with the same thing. I sought counsel from people. We're all on the same board. So I'm really excited about that opportunity. And I hope that you will be excited. And I trust certain uncertainty. I trust that you will welcome him with the same grace and compassion and attentiveness that you welcome me with every week. All right? Yeah, you can pray for him. His name is Parker. Yeah, his name is Parker, and so we're excited about it. He's just a great young guy, and I'm looking forward to having him here next week. So let me pray for you, roll the preview, and then we'll be done for the day. Dear God, again, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together today. Thank you for a time to pray with and for one another. Thank you for the graciousness and the compassion and the love of the people here for one another, for you, for those around us, and God, help each of us to be aware of the bound by the Spirit moments, the opportunities that you place before us that will shape us and define us and lead us where you desire us to be. Help us to be aware of them, attentive to them, and responsive to them. And whether we get it right, whether we have certainty, whether we meet predictable resistance, help us to place our trust in you and to land on certainty in who you are and what you desire for us. We thank you for all this. In Jesus' name, amen.